It's the Lord. Amen, amen. He's worthy. Father, we bless you, magnificent one. We exalt you. We worship you. We adore you. We bow before you in holy obeisance, just declaring that you truly are God and you reign supreme in our lives. You have come to tabernacle with your people. We declare, O God, that this temple be cleansed and be ready to receive you. Let it be clean, holy unto you. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome to Feast of Tabernacles this year. This is a special time that God has given to us, and we celebrate it with thanksgiving. It's the year 5783, leading to 2023, and God is still sovereign and he reigns. Blessed be his holy name forever. You may be seated. We started out on the very first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we are wrapping up with the last 3 days of the feast. This is a very important feast as far as God is concerned. In the millennium, we will not be celebrating Rosh Hashanah, we will not be celebrating Yom Kippur, we will not be celebrating any of the other feasts. But there's one feast that will be celebrated. It is this particular feast. It is important to God because it is a feast that points to God tabernacling with us. God wants to tabernacle, wants to be with us. He loves us that much. And basically, the Word of God says in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14, verse 16 to 19, these are the words of the Lord. Remember, one of the things that God says he is he says, I'm a jealous God. He's jealous over his people. Amen? And there is good jealousy and there's bad jealousy. When somebody's jealous over you, they're watching over you. And they have decided that you belong to them and not to anybody else. And they will not tolerate anybody else interfering in the relationship. Make sense? Well, God is that God. He's jealous over his people. And he blesses his people. And in the millennium, the Bible says, Zechariah 14 and verse 16, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, everyone that is left of all the nations, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it says, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now, what does that mean? When God says there shall be no rain, it means there will be no blessing. Because it's the rain that causes the things that are planted, that are sown, to flourish. But there's something about God that whatever it is that he plans to do in fulfillment, he has a shadow of before that fulfillment. There's a rehearsal. So when God says, those that do not come to worship the king shall not have rain, it's not just talking about down the line. It's talking about you're going to see the manifestation of it head into that time. The blessing is withheld. It says, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, if I hold back the rain and you still don't come up, he says, there shall be the plague. I will increase the heat because I really want you to be part of my family. So you don't want to come? No rain. Let's see how that works for you. Still don't want to come? Plague. Wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. In essence, God says, you're heathen. You don't know God. You're not part of God. He says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt. And when the Lord is talking about the punishment of Egypt, Egypt is representing the world system. Those that are operating in carnality and have other gods, other priorities, worshiping other things. It says, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times he states that, makes that statement right there. So this is a very important feast to the Lord. It's one of the key feasts. Yes, there is Passover. Yes, there is Pentecost. Every feast points to the Feast of Tabernacles. All of the feasts point to this one. This, every other feast declares the reality of God's eternal purpose to tabernacle with people. When God created man, he came and he visited with man every day at the cool of the day. If that was his plan then, before the fall, what do you think his plan is today? God wants to visit with you and I every day. Amen? He wants to pour himself into us every day. He wants to spend time with us every day. He wants to connect with us every day. That's his will. And when he comes to visit, he brings gifts. You think that we are the one giving God offerings. What can you give to God? God is always bringing gifts. He loads every day with benefits. There are benefits every day. The problem is we don't know how to tap into the things of God. But there are benefits every day, every single day. I was listening to a man of God late last night, around 1 o'clock, 2 a.m. in the morning. I had gone to bed early and woke up, you know, to spend some quiet time. And I was listening to this man of God, and he tells this story. He said he was ministering, I won't mention the city, in this particular city. And while he was there, he gets this notification that he had this bill, television bill, for 2 years. He had not paid his television bill, so he was quite behind. And they said to him, listen, if you don't pay this bill by such and such a time, we're cutting it off, cutting you off. And say, but this was his main platform of communicating. So while he was there, the Lord speaks to him and says, I want you to give $5,000 in the offering. $5,000 was all he had. That's all the money he had. So he walks up and puts all of the $5,000 in the offering. It wasn't an easy deal, but he did it. He obeyed the Lord. So he finishes the service, and he decides to go to the downtown of this particular city. You know, they had some walkways, and he was walking there. And while he was walking, this elderly gentleman walks up to him and says to him, you're a Christian. He says, yeah. You love the Lord. He said, yeah. The guy says, the problems that you have in your home country, they are all solved. Okay. So thank you. He doesn't know this guy from Adam. And he takes a few steps, turns around to see, find out what the guy's name was. Turns around. Nobody. Wow, that's wild. Did I just meet an angel? What was that? So he goes home. Gets home. And he gets notification that all of those 2 years of bills from all of the stations had been paid off. And he's saying, how? Who? What? How did this happen? Oh, that guy that I met. Oh, that's why God asked for that offering. He could have missed this connection to his major breakthrough. He didn't mention how much the bill was, but I will say hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars at the very minimum. It could be $1 million. But he listened, he heard, obeyed, and God met him. Now, God will not do it the same way for everybody. God has his way of dealing with issues in lives of people. But the key thing is this: if you want to experience God, make him a priority. Some people just allow God, you know, 10% of their lives, 5% of their lives, 1%, some 20, some 30% of their lives, depending on what their focus is. But what God really wants is a total surrender of all of our lives. Give me your life and see what I will do with your life. Because I can do more with your life than you can do with your life. I know every single detail. I know every single contact. I know what you need to say, where you need to go. Every single detail. Trust me with your life. And the Feast of Tabernacles is exactly that. You and I trusting God with our lives. Amen? So during this time, I want you to reflect on that. How can I give my life wholly and totally to God so that he is sovereign and supreme in my life? How do I do that? Well, God will show you how. But one of the many ways he gets to do that is speaking to the depths of our being and causing us to yearn for him because we want to. We surrender our will to him. Praise the Lord. God wants to tabernacle with us. I was so blessed with our Bible study on Wednesday. And I sense deep within me that I'm going to revisit the subject because it has to do with what we're talking about here, tabernacling. God taking possession of this temple and reigning supreme in this temple. We learned on Monday or Sunday evening that one of the things that God wants for us in Ezekiel chapter 46 is that when we come, that we don't go back the same way. So Ezekiel 46 verse 9 and 10 says this to us. It says, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, and the Feast of Tabernacle is one of those solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. In other words, keep on going. Don't go back. The way you came is not the way you go out. You must go out different, through a different entrance. And then it says, and he that entereth by the way of the south shall go forth by the way of the north gate. So what is the point? Keep on going forward. During this solemn feast, God calls us to keep on going forward. There's no backwards. Forward. Amen? Hallelujah. Then he says, he shall not return by the way whereby he came in, but shall go forth against it. And then watch this. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. You know, because when kings come in, they don't mix with the people. Somebody listening? So when a king comes in, let's say he comes in from that door. When he's leaving, they will walk him out through that door. But the word of God says, when the prince in the midst of them, when he comes in, when they go in, he says, shall go in. Your prince, go in. Be engaged. You're part of what's happening. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in. Don't stay on the outside. Go in. And when they go forth, shall what? Go forth. Going forth means to go forward. In essence, God is saying, I have forward movement for everyone. Hallelujah. During the solemn feast, this is a time of going forward. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, I will go forward. In Jesus' mighty name. Praise the Lord. All of the truth of the Word of God is right in here for us. It's all in here. What we need to know is right there for us to read. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He inhabits eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Point. I'm the God of eternity. I live in a high and holy place, but I'm also connected to the contrite and humble spirit. But hidden in that statement is this word, this thought, that the humble and contrite spirit is also dwelling in that high and holy place. Because he's a God of eternity. And there's no breakage in terms of time and space. So if I am way down there with a contrite and humble, my being there, dwelling with them, also means that I elevate them to be up here with me. Wow. This is what happens at this time. Why? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, those that are repentant. I'm here to revive them. Here to revive the humble. Here to revive the contrite. Many times we are not. And we find out that not locking in with God separates us from him. But this is a very interesting statement in verse 16. It says, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wrath." Upset, angry, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. I am not going to be wrought forever. I want you to know at this time of tabernacle that I want to connect with you. It says, I was upset, I was wrath with you because of your covetousness. He says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wrath and smote him. I hid me and was wrath, and he went on frowardly, proudly in the way of his heart. This is what separated you from me, but I don't want that anymore for you. I don't want it for me. I want to connect with you. I love you. If you will be contrite in spirit, I am the God who forgives you and the God who will elevate you. So when we run away from God, we're doing ourselves a great injustice. When we mess up, we should run towards God, not run away from him. He's merciful, he's loving, and he's kind. One of the freeing thoughts that the Lord shared with me many years ago, and I shared with you, was this: God will not ask me to do something that he's not willing to do. And as usual, I ask questions. What do you mean? He said, if I ask you to forgive 70 times, 7 times in a day, don't you think I will do more than that? I'm not going to ask you to forgive and not forgive. If I ask you to give, don't you think I would do much more than that. Wow. So if I ask you to give something, just do it. Because I will do more than you do. I'm asking you to do it for a reason. It's not for my benefit. I have everything that I need. I forgive you not because I need you. I am self-sufficient in myself. My need of you is an act of my will that I love you. Wow. So let's not think that we, you know, well, God, if you don't do this, I'm not going to worship you. That's going to face God. You can puff all you want. You're wasting your time. God is all fully satisfied in himself. It is you and I that lose out when we don't follow after God, when we don't pursue after God. God doesn't need me. He wants me. That makes sense? Yeah, he just wants me. He doesn't need me. He says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those guys, you know, if you tell these little kids not to worship me, these stones will cry out. Yeah. I am self-sufficient, self-existent. God doesn't become God because all of a sudden I believe then God begins to exist. God existed before anything started. He doesn't have a start. My natural mind cannot fathom that. That God existed before a start. Because God is not limited to time, he's outside time. In verse 18, he says, I have seen his ways and will heal him. This is a commitment. I see you. I will heal you. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I'll restore comfort. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, said the Lord, and I will heal him. This is a commitment of God at the time of tabernacle because he wants to tabernacle with us. And he's not going to embrace sickness and disease and shame and defeat. No, he's going to eradicate that out of my life so that where he lives, where he dwells, is befitting of him. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. The Lord says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are what? Passed away. Why? Because God has come to tabernacle with them. When God comes to tabernacle, remember what we said earlier, there's an end fulfillment, but there is the shadow that leads to that fulfillment. There's a rehearsal. And so we can tap into the rehearsal of tears being wiped away, of death being no more, of sorrow and crying being removed and pain being removed and all things passed away. I like that. For the former things are passed away. When God comes to tabernacle. But when does he come to tabernacle? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, that man becomes a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yeah? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me or tabernacles in me. God is tabernacle. He's dwelling in me. And therefore, all of those things that are of the past that were generated by sin that brought about death and confusion out of the way. That is the will of God concerning you and me. I know, you know, for some people, this is so radical. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Exactly what the Lord said. I am the resurrection and the life. He said it. Yeah? If you believe in me, you shall not die. He said it. I'm reminded of the word of the Lord to me. I can see myself still sitting in that place at 99 Lindcrest in the family room, sitting on the couch, and I heard the voice of the Lord from my left side, my left ear. Son, I'm still looking for somebody to believe me not to die. What? What are you talking about? I cannot forget it. Well, long and short of that story is I said, Lord, I believe, help me, help thou my unbelief. What are you talking about? This is too much for my mind to handle right now. That's why our minds need to be renewed. Praise the Lord. When you're talking about the word of God, it comes across like you've lost your mind, that you're crazy. But you read it in the word. It's in there. What we define truth not by the word of God, we define truth based on the circumstances and the experiences that we have on a daily basis around us. That's our problem. When he says, look unto the author and the finish of your faith. We're looking at what happened to Mama Jane and, you know, Uncle Tom and whoever else. That is not how you define what truth is. Other people's experiences. Truth is what the word of God says. And listen, if you are believing something that he did not say, and it is such an amazing thing, well, you've got an out. He says, I will do exceedingly far above that which you dare ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. So dare to believe. What are you losing? To believe. Well, if you believe that you shall not die and you die, well, you won't know it. You're dead and you... what problem of yours is that? Stop giving yourself excuses for all kinds of stuff. When we're talking about the tabernacle of God, we're talking about God being with us. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah. In John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1:14. The word of God is very clear. It says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came and dwelt amongst us and showed forth the fullness of grace and truth. And he wants to continue to do that in me and in you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 16. It says, "And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." Do you hear that? It didn't say, "and walk with them." It says, "I will walk in them." In other words, God wants to come dwell in me, and my walk is the walk of God. Wow, that's incredible. So if my walk is the walk of God, wherever God puts his foot, that is his possession. He's taking it over. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. My mind needs to engage that truth. He says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my" what? "My people." Joel says, "And my people shall not be ashamed." Hallelujah. Praise God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" You are the tabernacle of God. "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." He says, "Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This is remarkable, because if I do share again about what I was talking about on Wednesday, there's no way I'm not going to come to this verse. It says, "If any man defile the temple of God, the body of God," if you defile it, "him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is" what? "Holy, which temple ye are." In essence, God says, this, the Bible tells us, it says, he destroyed the body of sin. So remember what we talked about on Wednesday. This body is not supposed to be occupied by Mr. Sin, because God destroys the body of sin. When we got born again, the body of sin was destroyed, and there was a quickening of that body, and there was a restoration of that body. It looks like I'm the same person, but the dead is gone with its sin and with its sickness and with its diseases and whatever else. Which leads me to believe that when I get saved, and this is radical, when I get saved, I should get healed. Amen? Hallelujah. "It will be unto us according to how we believe." God, it makes sense. If the wages of sin is death, and the price of sin has been paid, then the price for death has been paid, so now I shall have life, eternal life. Is that not the truth? Why don't we make that transaction, that transition from death to life? It just makes sense. If the bill has been paid, I don't owe it anymore, do I? I shouldn't be walking around like, I'm owing somebody something. No, the bill was paid. Can you imagine that man of God, after having his 2 years of bills paid off, worrying about it after that? How am I going to pay that bill? What would you call him? Wise or foolish? If the price for my sin has been paid, why am I still worrying about it? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So if sin wants to come and defile the temple of God, I say, Father, sin is trying to defile your body. Destroy it. This addiction is trying to destroy your temple. Destroy it. This lack is trying to make me go lie and steal and do crazy stuff. Destroy it. You are my source. I have a place to go. This reminds me. This must be for somebody. That's why the Lord is speaking to me about it again. One day I was reading the Word of God and it says, if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. And I said, yeah, that makes sense. He says, that's a promise. I said, okay, it's a promise. He shall not eat. He says, you don't get the point. I said, what don't I get? He says, you take that verse, you don't have a job, you come to me and you say, your word says if a man does not work, he cannot eat. I want to eat. I like the way God thinks. Don't you? So, I want to eat, give me a job. Wow. We can connect with God in so many ways, especially since God wants to connect with us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died, the godly for the ungodly. God wants you saved more than you want to be saved. God wants you blessed more than you want to be blessed. That's why some 20-something years ago when I was in India, and I keep on saying I grew a lot in that particular ministry trip. I think that ministry trip was more for me than for anybody else. And I was about to pray for the sick. He says, I don't need your prayers. It's testimony time. I said, but I've not prayed for them yet. But I don't need to pray. I'm more interested in their healing than your prayers. Didn't I say in my word, I sent my word and I healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions? I said, yeah. So it's testimony time. And dawned on me, I cannot love anybody more than God loves them. It's impossible. No matter how much I love somebody, I cannot love them more than God loves them. If my heart breaks for them, God's heart breaks for them more than my heart breaks for them. And I can rely on that as a point of contact for the healing and the deliverance of people. God, my heart breaks for this person. And I know your heart breaks more for them than mine. So God, do something for them that I know I cannot do. That's why he wants to tabernacle with you and I, so that he can walk in me, touch through me, speak through me, hear through me. So what does that mean, hear through me? You know, somebody can be saying something to you and they're telling you one thing, but what the truth is something else. And God will hear the truth and go straight to the truth of the matter. And a person is all broken. How did you know that that's really what I really needed? Well, because God hears us even before we pray. God wants to live his life in me and through me. Amen? Let me begin to wrap. These scripture passages are all pointing to the same fact. Exodus 29, 45 to 46 says, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." Did you notice every time God says, "I will dwell," he always says, "I will be their God"? "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I brought them out that I may dwell among them. I brought them out so that I may" what? "Dwell among them." Just like God saved you so that he can dwell in you. He wants to dwell in me. He wants to live in me. "I am the Lord, their God. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. I'm jealous for you. I created you. I know every single detail about you. I know everything that you need. I am your God." These are all prayer points for us. God, you are my God. You are my Father. Jesus, one of the primary reasons Jesus our Lord came was this. Yes, to save souls, that's true. But he told us his ultimate reason was to reveal the Father to us. The fatherhood of God. "I am your Father. I seeded you, birth you. I am your Father, and I am your God." Amen? Hallelujah. In Leviticus 26 and verse 11, Leviticus 26 and verse 11. He says, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." I'm going to set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." Wow. These are powerful promises of God. Numbers 35 and verse 34. Numbers 35 and 34. It's important. It says, "Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell." "Defile not therefore the land which ye shall" what? "Inhabit." There is a place I want you to inhabit. He says, "I dwell there. Don't defile it. For the Lord dwells among the children of Israel." This is a powerful passage of scripture. It gives us understanding on how we should take care not only of this physical land, but the land that we dwell in. God dwells in our midst. He says, don't defile it. Don't defile it with spiritual nonsense, immorality and all of that. Don't defile it with junk and dirt, garbage all over the place. Don't destroy the land. I dwell here. So, Take care of it. Take care of your body. Take care of the land. Take care of every area that you see. Because I, God, tabernacle with you. I'm dwelling with you. Jesus, our Lord, says when we love each other and we keep his commandments, he and the Father and the Spirit will come and make their abode, dwell, tabernacle with us. And if God is in me, the word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And when I know that, I need not be afraid. It's the devil that should be afraid of me, not me afraid of the devil. In fact, the devil should be petrified every time I turn on my bed. He must be thinking, oh my, he's about to wake up. And if he wakes up, our goose is cooked again. This troublemaker is going to give us trouble before our time. Is that not what the devil will keep? What have I to do with you? You've come to destroy us before our time. Because Jesus showed up. Hallelujah. And guess what? Every time you show up, because he dwells in you, and you are dead and he's alive in you, Jesus is showing up. Amen? Do you have that thing? What you worked on? Yeah, do you have it? Okay, I would like to wrap with that. We'll make it better. But if you don't mind, stick it up for me. I want you to see this and let this be the wrap up for this evening. Now, every one of us will present him, not this one. The pictures. Do you have that? No? The pictures that you put together. No. Jesus. Okay. It's last minute. I wasn't thinking about it. Well, we're working on something, but I believe it is very fitting, and I'm going to use it many times. I want you to see this and understand that you and I represent him. He lives in us, and we live in him. Amen? Hallelujah. I thank God for workers that God has raised up in this house, that when I'm thinking a thought, they can reproduce it for me so that I can get an idea across. And I want you to see this. When you've got it ready, just wave at me and I'll stop talking so you can put it up. You are very important to God. I am very important to God. And God wants to reveal himself in me and in you. And when we link up with him, we end up manifesting the splendor and the glory of who he is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. While they're getting this particular thing ready, I want to pray with us right now. Heavenly Father, we surrender our lives to you. We know, God, that without you, we are nothing. But in you, Father, we have the fullness of life. Your ability is flowing in us and through us. We are so glad to know that you want to tabernacle in us. And we ask, Father, this day, that this temple be inhabited by you, that it is corruption-free, that it's not defiled, but having been cleansed, that you take your rightful place in the lives of your people. We exalt you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we say yes to your will, yes to your word, yes to your purposes. In Jesus' mighty name, we call it so done. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want you to see this. I'm going to expand on it in the days to come. And but watch this. Praise the Lord. It was just a picture of you and I, but all of it together, we have that picture. You are part of him, and he's part of you. Together, we are the manifestation of the risen Lord until he comes back and takes up all. You and I are his body. We are his temple. We are the children of the Most High God. Have you ever seen a child that looks so much like their dad or like their mom, just spitting images? And especially if the mother ages right or the father ages properly, and the young person grows up and they're about the same height, and you look at them and they look like spitting images of, they look like twins. Well, that's how. And that's what the devil sees. He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus until you and I start talking foolishly, speaking unbelief. All he sees is Jesus. So keep your carnal mouth shut and just the presence of you traumatizes the enemy. And if you speak, let him be the one that is speaking out of your mouth. Amen? Because he has come to tabernacle. He's come to dwell in you. And the way he does it is through love. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, that's the word the Lord has placed on my heart for us today. We'll be back tomorrow. But before we leave, let us honor God with our giving. The word of God says that we should not come empty-handed.